You know, we've kind of taken a little bit of a side path from our study of Matthew 16 and looking at Peter's confession of faith. And from this, looking into the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the great Puritan John Flavel, concerning the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ, stated that it is a doctrine hard to understand and dangerous to mistake. The least mistake may engulf us in bogs of error. Arius, that is, one for whom Arianism is known. Arianism was a false teaching that denied the deity of Christ, that taught Jesus was a created being. Flavel says Arius would have been content if the Council of Nicaea had gratified him in a letter, homoousius and homoiousius. In other words, similar substance versus same substance. Arius wanted similar substance, that Jesus was similar to God. Not the same, but similar. He was created. Then he stated the Nestorians, and Nestorianism was a teaching that taught that Jesus was two persons in one body, not two natures in one person, but two persons in one body, so that the human person and the divine person were always in conflict with one another. And so he says the Nestorians also desired but a letter, Theodocus versus Theotokos. These seem but small and modest requests, but if granted, had proved no small prejudice to Jesus Christ and His truths. You see, you don't have to be wrong by much to be totally wrong concerning the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to get a ship off course that's going from America to Europe, you don't have to jerk the wheel. All you do is have to nudge it, maybe half a degree. And by the time it gets to its destination, it's going to be miles off course. Today, the errors concerning the person of Jesus Christ abound. Some deny His deity, some deny His humanity, some deny His sinless nature, such as those in so-called progressive Christianity say that Jesus actually sinned. Some deny His holiness. And this is why we've said that all attempts to theatrically portray the person of Jesus by some actor cannot help but introduce all kinds of errors and false ideas about the person of Jesus into the minds of the people who watch those things. Extra-biblical revelations that claim to be direct from Jesus cannot help but sow the seeds of error and false conceptions of Jesus. There are a host of false Jesuses today which differ from the true significantly by more than one letter. And they are now tolerated and accepted, and no attempt is made to distinguish the true from the false. It is indeed a dangerous thing to be mistaken about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, yet most people are. Well, as we've seen, Jesus is the essential wisdom of God, and this wisdom was displayed in creation. We saw this in Romans 1, that God displayed His eternal power, His divine attributes in what was created. And of course, all things were created by and through Jesus Christ. So, Jesus' essential wisdom, the wisdom of God, is displayed in creation, but man suppresses that truth in unrighteousness and substituted his own ideas and his own conceptions and opinions of God. And of all the visible effects of divine wisdom, the person of Jesus Christ is the most glorious, the most incomprehensible. He is a mystery which no creature can comprehend. He must be divinely revealed. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. The true person of Jesus must be divinely revealed. And so just as mankind reject the visible display of God's wisdom in His creation, so also they reject and do not comprehend the visible display of God's wisdom and glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore they attempt to invent a Jesus that the natural mind can comprehend and that they can reconcile with their own human reason, a Jesus that is more culturally appealing. And because the true Jesus is incomprehensible to the natural mind, because the things of the Spirit, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, their foolishness to him, these things must be received by faith. And that faith is a gift of God, not of ourselves. As Hebrews describes faith and defines it, it is the conviction of things not seen. And it is the truth of Jesus, His person. And that His person consists of two natures, a divine nature and a sinless human nature. It is for that reason why no creature can ever portray the only begotten Son of God. And any attempt is blasphemous and can only be a misrepresentation and only be teaching and instilling false understandings and false thinking and opinions of Jesus rather than true. Again, most today deny the deity of Jesus, either in word or practice. They attribute things to Jesus that are completely incompatible with His divine nature, and thereby worshiping a Jesus of their own imagination, a product of their own finite, fallen wisdom. The person of Jesus is not only the essential wisdom of God, but the person of Jesus, as we're going to see, is the foundation of all the eternal counsels of God. All of God's counsels, all of His plans, if you will, all that He has determined from eternity are the product of divine wisdom. And they have as their ultimate end the glory of God. He's created all things for His own purpose and His own glory. He does all things for His own glory. The ultimate end of all that God has ever ordained and planned and decreed and determined in His eternal counsel is for His glory. And God is glorified in redeeming a people for His own possession. And His counsel concerning the means by which He would actually accomplish salvation for His elect are founded in Jesus Christ. This is simply to say what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, that is in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. See, the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, that is in Christ, are His eternal counsels concerning His own glory and the salvation and the sanctification of His elect. And as verse 6 states of Ephesians 1, it is all to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. Or as Ephesians 2 verse 7, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, it is all in Christ. It is by Him. It is through Him. It is from Him that all the eternal counsels of God are laid. All of this has its origin in the eternal counsels of God. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. See, we often will quote that passage, but we often overlook just those two little words, in Him. He chose us in Him. He is the foundation. He is the reason. It is in Him that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. It is the sovereign acting of His divine wisdom and will. All this counsel was to actually be accomplished in, by, and through the eternal Son of God. It is the summing up of all things in Christ, in Him alone. It is this that glorifies the Son. See, this is why Jesus is called the Word. Because He's the foundation. He is the foundation of all the counsel of God. All the foundation of His will. It is in and by whom they are all committed to be accomplished in time. Jesus Himself states this over in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now, all that's in the eternal counsel of God, that's what the Son does. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things He Himself is doing." What is that? That's all His eternal counsels, all His will, all that He is determined to ever do. "And greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel." See, all the things that He is doing are the products of God's eternal counsel concerning those things that He's doing. And so, just as our counsels concerning our future actions and works precede those actions and works, so all of God's counsels precede His actual actions. Again, John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, as my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And when was that will determined? In eternity. In His eternal counsel. See, the will of Him who sent me are His eternal counsels. For as Jesus again states in John 17, verse 4, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." And what work is that? All of His eternal counsel concerning the salvation of His elect. He's accomplished it all. And then verse 5 of John 17, "And now glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." See, the eternal Son of God had a unique glory, all His own, distinct from the glory of the Father. It was a glory that He had with the Father, because the Word was with God. And all this was before the world was. That is, from eternity. And this glory that the Son had, that was His glory before the world was, from eternity, is that all things, all authority, had been given to Him by the Father to the Son to accomplish and fulfill all the eternal purposes and counsels of God. The first of those was creation, because we see in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were created by Him, and apart from Him, nothing was created. And so the glory of God is revealed in His creation. But man suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. So the entire outworking and accomplishment of God's plan of salvation, first promised in Genesis 3:15, where the serpent would, or the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This was determined by the counsel of God before the foundation of the world. And Jesus prays that this glory, which He had with the Father before the world was, would now be made visible and manifested by the fact that He had now accomplished all the counsel of God. And this is the principal design of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. It is the proclamation of the grace of the Father, as well as the power and authority and love of the Son, seen in the accomplishment of God's eternal counsel and will. It was the good pleasure to save those that He chose from eternity past. So those who deny, either in word or practice, the eternal, divine preexistence of the Son of God, distinct from the Father before His incarnation, they rob Jesus of all the glory that was His with the Father before the world was. See, it was the person of the divine Son that all the it was in the person of the divine Son that all the eternal counsels of God concerning the salvation of those chosen before the foundation of the world were laid. They were all laid in Him and with Him to be accomplished in Him, by Him, and through Him. Go over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. He was foreknown. Foreknown is what? Foreknown to be a Savior, a Deliverer, the Messiah, by whom all the counsels of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, were to be accomplished, to appear in these last times for the sake of those that God had chosen before the foundation of the world. And this foundation was laid in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. As Paul states over in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Eternal life was promised by God from eternity. eternal life from the beginning of time was promised by God. And this life is in His Son. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 3. We'll flip over there, giving you an exercise in getting through the Bible. 1 John 1, 1 through 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we behold and our hands handled concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, became visible. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, this eternal life was with the Father. That is, in His counsel with the Son. And it was manifested in the fullness of time. And to show the absolute certainty of the eternal counsel of God, Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, speaking, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Also, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers in the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the eternal purpose of God the Father is carried out in the person of the Son. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. So we see that this goes all back into the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, there's five servant songs in Isaiah. This is the first servant song. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. See, the Father delights in the Son is the one by whom, in whom, all His counsels are to be accomplished. And God said this of the Son after His incarnation at Jesus' baptism. And the Spirit descended as a dove, and John the Baptist said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Or at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. It is in, by, and through the Son, whom God is glorified. Again, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." Well, who is this servant? Verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." See, God delights not only in the accomplishment of all of His eternal counsel. God delights in the counsel itself because His counsel is from infinite divine wisdom. And being the product of infinite divine wisdom, it is guaranteed to infallibly bring about in ways that are beyond any creature to comprehend, much less frustrate, the plans and purposes of God. In fact, it is so beyond human comprehension, all Paul can do is stand in amazement and wonder. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who was first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. See, all the eternal acts of God's infinite wisdom, His power, His goodness, His love, are accomplished in, by, and through Jesus Christ, the Son. And they are all products of the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. And all these things are beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend. They're inconceivable. They're foolishness to the natural man, which is why he can't understand them. Because it must be received by faith, and that faith is a gift of God. See, God delights in His eternal counsels in Christ. Because it is in Christ is the highest way in which His wisdom, His power, and His grace, and His love are revealed. It is the highest expression of the revelation of Himself. It's an expression which no creature can ever match. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, that is through direct revelation, dreams, visions, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Is the highest expression of the revelation of God. And in His accomplishment of them, Jesus is said to be the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, the effect of God's eternal counsels in Christ are reserved exclusively for those who were called and chosen before the foundation of the world. They're for those who believe. And the unique nature of the person of Christ, His divine nature, His human nature in one person, was the effect of God's eternal counsel and His wisdom accomplished by the eternal Son of God. In other words, we can ask, does God have a plan for His creation? Does He have a purpose for all that He created? You know, if you're a deist, you say no. You know, God's just the divine clockmaker. He wound things up, let it go. Everything is regulated just by natural laws. We're all just the cog in, or stuck in the cogs of a machine. You know, everything is just going according to natural laws. But we're not deists. We know that all of creation is under the personal control of the one who created everything. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He not only created all, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Everything is under His control. So He must have a plan that underlies all that He does, which includes a plan of salvation. The question is, what's the nature of this plan? Does man save himself? Does man cooperate in this plan with God? How can man cooperate if God's counsels and plan was laid in eternity past, before the foundation of the world? Or is God planned from eternity to intervene in time to actually save a people for His own possession? See, this plan is His eternal counsel. It is the product of divine wisdom, loving grace, all accomplished by the eternal Son of God. See, this is why Arminianism is heretical. Because Arminianism makes the fulfillment of God's eternal plan and purpose contingent upon something in man. Not Christ. Man is the one who fulfills God's eternal counsel by the exercise of his own will, which of course just robs Christ of the glory that He is to be all in all, that all things come together in Him. All of this was planned, purposed, and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. See, in the beginning, God created everything good, right? He created everything very good. He declared it was very good. That is, it fulfilled the purpose for which He intended it, which was to give Him glory. And man fulfilled that purpose for which he was intended, which was to glorify Him and to display His glory. See, the ultimate purpose for which God created man in His own image was so man could have fellowship with God and to give Him glory and the honor that was due as He had revealed Himself in His creation. But all this was lost by the fall. But you know, God was not surprised by the fall. He didn't need to modify His plan, His eternal counsel. He didn't need to alter it. His original counsel and will and purpose. Rather, it's all a part of His eternal counsel. And the ultimate end of all this is His own glory. And so God, in His eternal counsel, His eternal plan, had a plan in which He would recover all that had been lost by the entrance of sin into the world. And He would do it in a way that would be to the praise and the glory of His grace. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. See, there was, in the eternal counsel of God, a plan to save fallen sinners by which God will receive eternal glory and praise. And this plan was not in response to the fall of man. because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There is no cause for God's eternal counsel and plan but His own good pleasure, His own sovereign will. And so the incarnation of the Son of God was the effect of the eternal counsel of God, the accomplishment of God's eternal plan of salvation, and the accomplishment of that was given to the Son and the Son alone. It is He alone who would destroy the works of the devil. It is He alone who redeemed for Himself people for His own possession. It is He who would bring about the restoration of all things. See, the whole counsel of God concerning salvation, sanctification, the restoration of all things for His glory are all centered in Christ and Him alone. The basis, the origin of the salvation and sanctification of sinners is God's sovereign election, which is based only on God's eternal counsel concerning them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why should we give thanks? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. See, one is the end, the other is the means. Chosen from the beginning, from eternity, for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. One is the end, the other is the means. And this He did in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, we ourselves were not actually in Christ before the foundation of the world, but it was in Christ as the eternal counsel of God, as the only foundation for the accomplishment of God's eternal counsel concerning the salvation and sanctification of elect that we were chosen. See, just as all things were created by the Son of God, accomplishing the eternal counsel of God, so all things were renewed and restored by Him in His incarnation. Or as Colossians Paul states in Colossians, and again, Colossians is all about just the preeminency of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Paul here ascribes two things to the person of Jesus. First, He is the image of the invisible God. Now, this could never be said of any mere creature or angel. I mean, it's Hebrews 1:3. He's the exact representation of the Godhead. The exact representation. Secondly, Paul says that He's the firstborn of all creation. See, both are true of Jesus. The first is His divine nature. The second is His human nature. Now, Paul here is not saying, as the Jehovah's Witnesses want to use this verse, is saying that Jesus is a created being because He's the firstborn of all creation. Because it's by Him and for Him and through Him all things are created. Which, if Jesus was a created being, would include Himself, and nothing can create itself, despite what evolutionists say. So, the firstborn simply sets Jesus apart as unique. He is distinct from all of creation. He eternally exists before creation, because He is the creator of all creation, and therefore is sovereign over all His creation. And He is redeemer of His creation. So He is the image of the invisible God, not just with respect to His divine nature, but also in His counsels. With respect to the counsels of God, the plan and the will of God. Or as John stated in his Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." And the word "explain" there is where we get our word exegesis from. He has exegeted Him. He has revealed Him. He has shown and revealed Him as He truly is. No creature could do this. See, it's no wonder Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. We cannot help but marvel at the unbelief, the blindness, the deceit of Satan and those who deny the divine nature of Jesus, who deny His lordship over all. Well, secondly, Paul calls Him also the firstborn of all creation. And it's so that in all things He might come to have first place, preeminence in everything. Because in Him, God laid the accomplishment of all His eternal counsel for the salvation of those chosen by Him before the foundation of the world. And it's by His coming into the world. See, Jesus always never said, "I was born." He said, "I came into the world." He came in from outside the world into the world, taking on a human nature. And of course, how He fulfilled God's eternal counsel, Paul states in verses 19 and following, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." That's how He did it. See, just as God the Father did nothing in creation except by and through the Son, so His plan of salvation is all accomplished. God does nothing in His plan of salvation except by and through the Son of God. And just as God did nothing in creation except by the Son of God before His incarnation, so after His incarnation, He does nothing in the salvation of man except in and through the Son. So in the person of Jesus Christ, all the foundation of the counsel of God were laid for His plan of salvation and for His glory. And it's a glory that exceeds all the glory that God could have ever received from His creation had it remained in its original condition prior to the fall. Man would have known God's power. They would have known His provision. But they would have not known His grace. They could not have glorified Him for praise and the glory of His grace. It's a grace that even the angels long to look into. Because fallen angels don't get grace. It's all judgment. So the person of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the mystery of godliness. He is the entire source. He is the fountain of all truth. He is the one in whom all the counsels of God are laid. The entire plan of salvation is laid on Christ. It's committed to Him. And it is by and through Him that all of God's eternal counsels are accomplished. What could man possibly contribute to the eternal counsels of God? Nothing. Who has ever been His counselor? What role could man possibly have in the fulfillment of God's eternal counsels? None. Yet fallen man, as always, thinks he can devise a better plan than God, that he can accomplish this plan better than the Son of God. Go over at Psalm 33. Verses 10 and 11. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. It's God's plans that are eternal. It's His counsel that is eternal. It is His counsel that will always be accomplished. It will never fail to be accomplished. And it will always be accomplished in, by, and through, and for His glory and by the eternal Son of God. Today we are inundated with Jesuses that people think are better Jesus than the one revealed in the Bible. A Jesus that is culturally more appealing, who is just a good moral example that if we follow Him, we'll be saved. One that gives a sense and a feeling of being spiritual, but demands no repentance, no faith, no obedience, no self-denial, that requires or affects no new birth, or holiness, or sanctification, that does not hate sin. Essentially a Jesus that requires no faith. It is a naturalized Jesus, not a supernatural Jesus. Not a Jesus who is God incarnate, the mystery of godliness, by whom all things were made, and through whom all the counsel and will of God is infallibly and perfectly accomplished. Only one who is divine could do this. And only one who is human could be our substitute. And this is beyond the comprehension of man. But yet, it is in Christ that all the eternal counsels of God are laid and fulfilled and accomplished. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, it is no wonder the Apostle Paul describes our Lord as our incomprehensible gift. We can only stand in awe and amazement. We can only give adoration. We can only humbly submit. And we can only rest and trust by faith in your revelation of yourself. Lord, the natural man thinks he can understand everything, but he can never understand you. Which is why he always wants to invent a God and a Jesus that he can understand. But Lord, we just simply receive you as you have revealed yourself. We desire to live in a way that's pleasing to you, to walk by faith, not by sight, and to honor and to glorify you in all we do, even when what you command or what happens in our life is beyond our ability to understand. We can just simply rest and trust in you and be as the psalmist who states, "I'm like a weaned child, just resting in the arms of the loving parent." And so, Father, we thank you that we can commit all to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to make